In Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Last Sunday, I think I got one verse out of this, the 12th verse in my sermon. But I've been brought back to this. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness, in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Words of Christ, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Certainly, but we commit our spirit to him. He's our rock and our fortress. He's our deliverance, our guidance. And our life would be so much better. Amen. So much better. We wouldn't have so many of the scars that we have because of our iniquities. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. There's my mercy. There's my mercy that I mention all the time. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. He has. This great God Almighty considers each of your troubles, my troubles that I brought on myself. He didn't bring them. He didn't give me the sin that I have in me, my iniquities. I have those through Adam, and I have them thoroughly in my body. But he considers. Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Love that. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. I'm in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquities. My strength faileth. And my bones are consumed. And then we come to, skipping down to the 12th verse. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, which I tried to end up on last Sunday. I want to go to something here in a minute here, but this morning as I came in, asked Brother Gerald how he's doing, and he said fine, good, and I told him, for the life of me, I couldn't think of anything at the moment bad that's happening. To me, many times, I'll just answer fine just to go on. This person doesn't want to hear details on my troubles. God will hear our trouble. He considers our troubles. But I've been blessed by God to see certainly the spiritual blessings among this flock here. I can look out into all the church of which this is a part. Because if it wasn't a part of the church that Jesus Christ set up, we wouldn't be blessed this way. And even if it was, and God removed the candlestick, we'd feel that. And he hasn't. And so I'm wondering, I thought I didn't want to end the song service. It was so blessed. But I'm like, I need to be hoping that the preaching service is as blessed as the song service. And that God bless us in that. And so we look at the blessings of God and we look forward. Look what he gave us, 2 weeks ago, this week, last week. And what is he going to give to us in weeks to come? And even as I told you, when this, I think I mentioned this to Brother Roger earlier, but when they were here that Sunday, that water was pouring out of this building, soon after that, I tried to convince you, and I didn't think it took that much convincing, but it was opportunities. It's not problems or troubles. And now we look around and we see we've been blessed in this. And any trouble that I might come up with, any conflict, is trivial, or I pray that God makes it that way, because there's many more things important to serving God than my trivial concerns and troubles and problems in this life. But He considers those and He squelches them. He makes us, causes us to forget those things now and all the troubles that we may think we have in life. And so for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. As I am like a broken vessel. Now let me skip on over here in the 19th verse. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. I believe we revere Him. I believe we fear God. And He's laid up His goodness for us in that, in our lives. I'm thankful for that. So we ought to dedicate our complete life to serving Him. That's our purpose here, is to glorify God with our very being. And even when we fail, He considers that. He's merciful in that. I should constantly ask myself, is what I'm doing right now God honoring in the way I'm doing it, even at work? I'm thankful to be blessed in that way from time to time. Even when I'm on my secular job, and that's what it is, because this is our life. Amen. This is our life. How are we going to treat the church then, if Jesus Christ is right here witnessing this experience? Because He is. He's in the midst of the church. He promised He would be. He promised it. And God has never gone back on a promise, on a covenant. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Exclamation point right there. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord. For He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. He's blessed us. It goes from a broken vessel, which our bodies are, but He heals those wounds and causes them to be scars. And we look back at those to help us going forward in our grieving, in our troubles. But I tell you what, He has already made us whole. He's made us whole. We are a fit vessel for the Jesus Christ to dwell within us through the Holy Ghost. He's there so that if I drop right now, my natural life ends, then I'll be with Him. And those that I mentioned last Sunday, and then Brother Billy, that is now there. I can only, the smile that he had here, imagine it now on his face. I know that's a human emotion, his soul and spirit being there, but now he knows the answer to all those questions that he had. I wouldn't bring him back to suffer this world. That's where he longed to be, as all the others have. This week, heard a song, looked up the lyrics, maybe I'll send the lyrics out to you, but it was written about someone who had lost a child in death. And I can't remember this line in it exactly in the poem, but in knowing where they are now, that person, old or young, knowing that even through the tears, it brings a smile that I know the scars that we have here and that you had here are no longer there, glorified soul and spirit, and then finally our bodies. But he mentions this here, and I'll know what the body of Jesus Christ looks like when I get there. But the only scars in heaven are on the hands of the one that holds you now. They're in the arms of Jesus Christ. Their Redeemer is where they are now. Whatever age that they left this life, I tell you what, their eternal life continued on in glory there. That's where we long to be. And so now we serve Him with our battle scars here and wear them as a badge of honor that He's healed those open wounds and now has made us whiter than snow and certainly more better than we're redeemed with. With the blood of Jesus Christ, not with corruptible things as silver and gold. He's bought us back. What are we to do? May God bless you. Let's pray for Brother Mark.
Sister Carol's going to be gravely disappointed that she wasn't able to make this trip. We were talking with one of our 483 cousins on her side after church for Sunday at Littlefield and talking about preaching. And one of them said that, you know, she hears her dad a lot. And Carol said, not as much as I hear Mark. So I know she'd be disappointed that the first time in a couple of years that Ward agreed to take some time. Well, I've changed my subject. So I need your prayers. When I think about my troubles, you know, it's real easy to fall prey to what a lot of us call a pity party, right? Woe is me. As I'll tell you, when troubles are coming on me, they're real, and I don't like them, and I want them to be over, right? I'm pretty sure that everybody feels that same way. I don't go looking for trouble, because they always seem to find me, and they find me well. So, I try to think about people of the Bible. You know, I think about old Job. And man, did he have trouble. But not just Job. I mean, I've spent the last 18 months studying the life of Abraham, and he had trouble. He was faithful, but he had trouble. Job was faithful, but he had trouble. Job didn't do anything wrong to bring on what was brought on to him, right? He was upright and perfect, is what the Bible says. So don't think, oh, if I live my life just right and, you know, all this, then everything's going to be just fine. You're really setting yourself up for some disappointment, right? But I think about Jeremiah most. Jeremiah had a lousy ministry, right? I mean, nobody would listen to him. Nobody. Out of all the prophets, I feel like Jeremiah had was dealt the worst hand. He was in prison because of what he preached. People scoffed at him. The kings wanted nothing to do with him. And all he was doing was preaching what God told him to preach. And I identify with Jeremiah in a lot of different factors. And one is, and I can't remember where it is, where he gets so fed up that he says, fine, I'm not going to speak his name again. Just gets so fed up. If this is what I get for preaching what God has told me to preach, then I'm not going to open my mouth again. But then it says, but his word was in me as a fire shut up in my bones. In other words, I tried to close my mouth. I couldn't do it. I have to preach what God is telling me to preach. reason I think of Jeremiah the most is because he was left behind when Nebuchadnezzar got done with Jerusalem. And when Nebuchadnezzar got done with Jerusalem, it was a burning pile of ash. He destroyed the city. He destroyed the temple. He took everything out of the temple and carried it back to Babylon. And Jeremiah was left behind. Now think about that. So here's Jeremiah, and he's walking through the burnt rubble of this once great city. And I have to think in my mind that in the back of his mind, he was thinking, why didn't they listen to me? Because Israel had been carried away. You think about what he saw. I mean, that had to have been depressing. I mean, and I identify with it in my life that if something like that were to happen in my life in the place that I live and I saw the devastation behind, how horrible. And in Lamentations, he is telling us about just how horrible it was. And I feel like that if anybody has ever had any right to complain, it was Jeremiah. But in the third chapter of the book of Lamentations, in the middle of this depression and this trouble and this sadness and devastation, he says that he recalled where he came from and where he is now. Remember in the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, I think, the Lord says, "Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Before you came out of the womb, I ordained you. I knew you and ordained you to be a prophet." And Jeremiah remembered that. And he says, "This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope." And then somebody selected number 43. And I believe Brother Rogers says, "I love songs that come from Scripture." Amen, brother. I do too. And Jeremiah says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for his compassions fail not." And then one of my all-time favorites, "They are new every morning." You know what that means? There is an everlasting source of compassion of God toward his people. That's what that "new every morning" means. It never runs out. And is it bestowed because Jeremiah was so good? Is it bestowed because we're so good? Is it bestowed because we're so faithful that God is bound because of our faithfulness to bestow compassion on us every day of our lives? No, the next verse says, "Great is thy faithfulness." The faithfulness of God in himself and in his Son is the source of his compassion that he has towards us when he considers our trouble. It's moved with compassion. Now, I know that we've all had really bad trouble, right? I've had trouble, you've had trouble. And I know that when we have trouble, we're having trouble. And I say that to say to you that I will not, belittle's not the right word. I will not dilute your trouble. How about that? All right? Nothing I say is to try to dilute any trouble that you've had. But I submit to you that it's by the grace of God that we come through any trouble, that we come through anything, that we come through any trial or tribulation in our lives, it's by the grace of God. And sometimes I see that in my trouble. Sometimes I see that after my trouble. Sometimes I see it and I close my eyes like, no, you know, I'm gonna wallow in my trouble. I'm going to have me a good old pity party. you know. And that's when Sister Carol comes in and whacks me upside of the head and, you know. We have trouble. We have trouble now, right? I mean, we have trouble with this virus that's been around for, I guess, about 18 months now that's been plaguing us, right? I mean, a lot of people I preached to this morning have had it. I've had it. It's not fun. Some people have had it and they didn't survive it. That's trouble. That's trouble. But even for those that didn't survive, there is still the efficacy of the compassion of God, because they are troubled no more.
Right.
Mm. So we know what trouble is. We can go halfway across the globe and look at trouble. We know what trouble is. People experience trouble. But the beauty in Brother Ward's text this morning is that God considers our trouble. That doesn't mean, you know, well, I'll consider it and think about it and get back to you. No, that means He knows what our troubles are. And He has compassion that overwhelms our trouble. There's more compassion in God than there is trouble in our lives. Right? And that compassion overwhelms that trouble. There's more grace of God than there is sin in every child of grace, right? That's because grace overwhelms sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We weren't spreading it thin there out at the edges to try to cover up these sins, brothers and sisters. I mean, it overwhelmed to the extent that not one child of grace and not one sin of one child of grace was forgotten on Calvary, but that grace abounded on Calvary to the extent that heaven is the home of every child of grace because grace abounded, which means to superabound. When it says grace did much more abound, that means it superabounded, it overwhelmed. Well, I submit to you that the compassion of God overwhelms our troubles. Doesn't mean we don't have troubles, but it means we've got a source of compassion that fails not. It's new every morning because of the faithfulness of God. I'm trying to get to 2 Kings chapter 4. James Spafford wrote a song back, I believe, at the turn of the 20th century. I think that's about the time frame. This man had, I believe, come to the United States alone for work. I believe he was a lawyer. And his wife and two daughters were coming by ship after he did. And he got word via telegram from his wife that their ship had met with great trouble and sunk. And I believe the telegram to James Spafford from his wife was, "I am saved alone." That means their two daughters died in the shipwreck. I'm saved alone. I look at men like Job who lose their children, or men like Abraham who are told to go sacrifice their son, and I think, oh my goodness. I don't know how I'd be in that situation. So I look at James Spafford. You know what he does? He writes a poem. You know how the poem starts? "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll." whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You can't tell me that God's compassions fail. People who have lost loved ones have an emptiness in them that is impossible to be filled with men's words. And the closer the relationship, the bigger the hole. When our father died back in 91, it's hard to believe it's been 30 years since Dad died. I remember thinking, man, when Dad dies, I'm going to be completely and totally lost. You know what? I wasn't. But I remember talking to Mom. And you could see the devastation in her. You could see the depression in her. I can talk about her because she's not here anymore. I talked about her at the camp meeting one time, and all the way from Missouri, she got word that I said she was like Naomi from the Book of Ruth. She's not going to get worried about this. She's not worried about this. But I remember the devastation in her life. I don't believe she ever got over it. I think it got better. But I don't believe she got over it. But I knew that no matter what I said, or no matter what Ward said, or anybody might say to her, there's nothing that could fill that hole of loss except the Lord Jesus Christ. He filled my hole. Sorry to be so personal, but when I got the phone call at about 2:00 in the morning, and it was Mom, woke me out of a deep sleep. She said, your father's had a heart attack, and the paramedics are here, and they're going to take him to Northwest Memorial, real close to the house. And I hung up the phone, and I sat on the edge of the bed, and I realized two things. Number one, I realized he was gone. And number two, I realized that God was considering my trouble. And I felt the hand of the Lord reach down from heaven. And it like grabbed a hold of me in such strength that the second thing I realized is it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And it was. Same thing with Mom. It's going to be all right. And it was. And what's not all right is the realization of just how much older I'm getting. But that's life. So I can imagine Mr. Spafford staring at this telegram that says, our daughters have been killed, and I'm saved alone. What grief must have overwhelmed him. But then I believe God reached down from heaven and touched him and said, it's going to be all right. So he writes, when peace like a river, or when sorrows like sea billows roll. That peace like a river is scripture too, by the way. It's from the book of Isaiah. And it talks about, and her peace, Jerusalem, and her peace shall be like a river. Or the sea billows of sorrows. Oh my goodness, how many times have we been overwhelmed by the sea billows of sorrow in our lives? But whatever our lot, he has taught us to say, it is well with my soul. I can't teach myself to say that. But when his compassions overwhelm me to the extent that I can realize and say, it's well with my soul. The songwriter says, oh, tell me no more of this world's vain store, this time of such trifle. With me now is o'er a country I've found where true joy abounds. To dwell, I'm determined on that happy ground. I don't want to hear about this anymore, right? We grow tired and weary of hearing about the troubles of life. I know I do. Not just mine, but everybody's. Well, there's a happy ground, brothers and sisters, somewhere where trouble shall never avail themselves to us ever again. That's what I want to hear about, not about down here. I want to hear about that happy ground, heaven and immortal glory. Because that's a place, brothers and sisters, where troubles will not come near or anywhere close to you. There'll be no sorrows like sea billows rolling over you over and over again. It's a place of great peace and harmony, my friends. I want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about this. Because I'm living this right now. I'm ready to live that now as well. There's scripture for it is well with my soul in 2 Kings chapter 4, right? Remember the woman that was promised the child by, is it Elisha? Yes, Elisha. Promised a child by Elisha, and she had the child. And remember the child out in the field one day cried out, my head, and collapsed. And the father took him up, and they carried him, and he died. Now imagine that, this barren woman that was promised a child, and now here he is, just a young lad, and he dies. I mean, I know what she's thinking. That prophet promised me this child. Did he just give me the child so I could experience his death? But I believe the compassion of God was upon her as well. I like this verse. It's a wonderful study, studying the women of the Bible, and not just Ruth and Naomi and Sarah, even this woman here, if I can find it. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. So she was heading to Elisha. I think she had some questions for him. Some might say she was heading there to give him a piece of her mind, right? And he said, verse 23, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? Is it neither new moon? It is neither new moon or Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. It shall be well. I mean, this is a woman that just lost her son. She's telling her husband, I need a donkey and a servant because we got to go find Elisha. And he says, it's dark. It's not. How are you going to do this? She says, it shall be well. Brothers and sisters, if there's anything that I would leave with you today, is it shall be well. There wasn't any question in her mind. Now, I don't know what was going on in her mind. I knew she knew who Elisha was, and I knew she knew he was the man of God, and I know she knew that Elisha promised her a son, and she got a son. But I don't know beyond that what was going on in her mind. I don't know if she was going with expectation that Elisha would raise him from the dead. I don't even know if she knew that that was even a possibility that somebody could be raised from the dead. I don't know. But I know this, that she was heading to the place of the one that she had found great comfort in and knew that he would have the answer to whatever the question was, and that it shall be well. Then it says in verse 24, then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "This I love this. I mean to tell you, you talk about somebody that's fixed in what they want to do. Drive," she said. You know what that means? That means to constantly whack that mule and make that mule go as fast as she can. Drive and slack not, and go forward and slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. She says, we're going to get on this. I can see that servant too. Oh my goodness. She says, we're going to get on here. You're going to drive this mule. We're going to go forward. We ain't going backwards. We're going forward. And we're not going to stop, except I bid thee. I'm persuaded that she never bid him to stop driving. In fact, I would peradventure guess that she said, can this thing go faster? So she went and came into the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her far off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. So Elisha recognized her. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? Is it well with thee? No, it's not well with me. My son's dead. Is it well with thy husband? No, it's not well. Our son's died. Is it well with the child? No, he's dead. What did she respond with? It is well. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. It's well. And then she came and she saw him. She came near, but Gehazi caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. So Elisha said, leave her alone. Something's wrong. Brothers and sisters, this is a prime example of how it can be well, and yet the sea billows are overwhelming us. And yet it is well with our soul. That's a perplexing thought, right? If you think that's perplexing, go read Romans chapter 7. The inner man, the outer man. The outer man is sin and death and trouble. The inner man is righteousness and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is well in here. Yeah, it's not so well out here. That's just being a born-again child of God living in this world. That's what that means. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said unto Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. You know what was happening there? There was a gravitational pull of this Shunammite woman towards Elisha because she knew something about him. She knew he was a man of God. She knew there was hope as long as she and Elisha were together. I know the three-fold cold in Ecclesiastes is used a lot of times in sermons during a wedding, but a three-fold cold, three-fold cord that's not easily broken. That could mean husband and wife, brother and brother, right? Friend and friend. If we're going to walk together, it can't just be two cords. It's got to be three. What's the third one? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the Shunammite and Elisha. And she says, where you going? I'm going. I'm not letting you out of my sight. There was a threefold cord. I got to say that slowly. there was a threefold cord that enwrapped the Shunammite and Elisha. There's a threefold cord that wraps your brothers and your sisters together. It's what binds us together. The Apostle Paul says it this way: the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. That threefold cord binds us together in the uniqueness of our lives. Brother Ward talked about how blessed we are in the church and how blessed we are in the Brentwood Hills Church specifically. That's because there's three cords binding us together. My cord, your cord, and the cord of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've tied together. If that middle cord starts coming out, that's when you got to worry about that candlestick. But how can we prevent that? How can we prevent that middle cord? So many people, and I don't mean to be harsh or anything, but I'll just say it like I can say it. So many people that encounter trouble in their lives, the first thing they do is they stop coming to church. Because they feel like the Lord has forsaken them. And I understand. Oh, but brothers and sisters, when something is overwhelming you in your life, don't walk away. Go find it. Like this Shunammite woman did with Elijah. I'm going to find him at Mount Carmel. And when she found him, she says, "You're not going to get out of my sight." There was a threefold cord that enwrapped them like it enwraps us. And we come to church, it's a further tightening of that threefold cord in us. And we know where to go to cling to. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "Ye which are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." Because sometimes I'm strong and I feel like I've got a shoulder that somebody could cry on my shoulder. And sometimes I feel so weak that I need a shoulder to cry on. And that's why when we're strong, we bear up those that are weak. Because at some point, the roles will be reversed. And those that were once weak will be strong. Those who are strong will be weak. And then we're going to need to be borne up by our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. And the only way we can do that is if that threefold cord is tight and strong. Like the Shunammite woman and Elisha. Like Ruth. And Naomi, Ruth knew it, Naomi didn't. Naomi was still caught up in her trouble. Ruth had plenty of trouble on her own, but she said, "Stop asking me to leave you." Then it says, "And Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, 'The child is not awakened.' And Elisha was come into the house. Behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. He went up and he lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked into the house, walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon the child, sneezed seven times. The child opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, 'Call this Shunammite.' So he called her, and she was come in unto him. He said, 'Take up thy son.' And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out." So he raised that boy from the dead. He says, "Come take up your son." I don't think we hear anything about them anymore after that. Now, what about when peace like a river attendeth our way? You want to know a little bit about me and how good I am in the department of worry? You know what I do when peace attendeth my way? I start looking around saying, "What's about to happen?" Mm-hmm. Yeah. You do that? I do that. The older I get, the more I try that when peace attends my way, that I would attend the way of peace. Because I know there are some sea billows that are going to roll over me at some point. I just want to be in the place of peace for a little while. Now, how about this? How about when the sea billows roll over us, and I'm thinking about this Shunammite woman, in the direst of straits, and yet she said, it is well with my soul. It is well with me. She told her husband, it shall be well. You know what that is? That's true peace. That's the peace that passeth all knowledge. That's the peace that we have, that even as those sea billows are rolling over us, that there is a peace within us. Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. In Psalm 46, in verse 1, he says, he is a very present help in time of trouble. Not I'll be there real as fast as I can kind of help. But when troubles overwhelm us, he's a present help. He's already there. In fact, he never left. I think in verse 4 or 5, it says that, talks about Zion being a refuge, and that he is the help of Zion, or he will help her, and that right early. You say, how fast will the Lord help? Right early. I mean early on. He'll help. He'll strengthen you in your greatest hour of trouble when the shades of darkness have drawn down around you and it seems there is no light. He's there. David says in the 139th Psalms, it doesn't matter if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shalt thou lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say darkness shall swallow me, even thee, even you are the light round about me. He's the light round about us, brothers and sisters. He's a very present help in time of trouble. And his help comes right early. Right early. I mean, it's spot on. I submit to you that the Lord's there before the trouble even arises. How else would that Shunammite woman been able to say, it shall be well? She didn't know what that prophet was going to do. But she knew it shall be well. How can we not think of the three Israelites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I apologize, I don't have their Hebrew names memorized. But when they were faced with bowing down before the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, they refused. They refused. And they said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. It says, if it be, the Lord will deliver us out of the fiery furnace. But then they say, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. It shall be well. You know what that's saying? One way or the other. There's two outcomes of this. Outcome number one, you throw us in the fire, we die. You know what that is? That's being delivered out of the hand of the king of Nebuchadnezzar. Or option number two, you're going to throw us in the fire and the Lord will deliver us out of the fire alive. But they said, we're not careful to answer. I'm telling you what, they're thinking, it shall be well. It shall be well. The Apostle Paul experienced the same thing that he confessed to the church at Philippi. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide here with you is more needful. But Paul said, either way, it's going to be well. It shall be well. Even when he's writing to Timothy, in that last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, when he's encouraging the Apostle Paul is in chains in a prison in Rome, And Timothy is struggling as pastor of the church at Ephesus. So what does Paul do? Paul doesn't say, you know, come on, Timothy. I mean, at least you're not like me. I'm in chains here in Rome. I'm hearing they're going to cut my head off. You need to, come on, man, be better than that. That's, you know, no, that's not what Paul does. Paul says, when I recall to mind the faith of thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother Eunice, do I have them right? Doesn't matter. This encouragement, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, it shall be well. I don't know what's going to happen at Ephesus, Timothy, but whatever happens, it shall be well. And then the Apostle Paul writes in the last chapter that he ever penned. He says, I'm now ready to be delivered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Paul says, I fought the fight that I could fight. He says, my course, my race is nearly run. I've finished my course. Oh, and I've kept the faith. You think the Apostle Paul had troubles? You better believe he had troubles. But you know what the Apostle Paul thought? It shall be well. It shall be well. I tell you what, I don't get much into religious movies because I can't get so worked up because I don't feel like they follow the Bible and all of this. And so I try to approach it with a little bit different state of mind and think, okay, I'm going to just watch it for the entertainment value only. And every time they misquote scripture, I won't lose control and have to take blood pressure medication, right? I would encourage you to watch Paul, an apostle.
Yeah.
I give it to the writers. The end of that movie. Woo. I was blubbering in my recliner. And finally, with the Apostle Paul, it was well. It was well. Brothers and sisters, may God encourage us all to realize no matter what it is, no matter what trouble avails us, it shall be well. It shall be well. May he remind us of those three men who stood face to face with this horrible authoritarian ruler of Babylon. This egomaniac that crafted statue to himself that it would be worshipped. And we would stand and say, we're not careful about this. We know one of two things is about to happen. We're either going to die and it'll be well, or we're going to live and it'll be well. Man, I wish I could approach everything like that. God gives us compassion every day for strength in those trying, the most trying of times that we encounter. The third verse of that song says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. How did Spafford write that poem after his daughters had died? The realization that his sin was nailed to the cross of Calvary like yours and mine is. And that we bear that sin no more in the eyes of God. And because of that, it is well with my soul. Had a minister write me a text on Saturday and say, what does John mean at the end of the book of Revelation when the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. And then he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He says, what does he mean by even so? I said, all he's saying is, yes. Yes. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The last verse, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be signed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Man. You know, there's coming a time when we won't have worry and trouble and strife, and we won't have pain and anguish and, excuse me, we'll be in a place of the greatest peace and love that we've never been able to experience in this life. Brothers and sisters, it shall be well.
Stephanie joined here last Sunday, and I thought they may have wished they could wait until today. But this is where I appreciate that. strength that He must have been given to make it through that and others. I've got no words to say. I've got nothing to say. But God does. It shall be well. And the troubles of each of the others, so many have lost their husband or their wife. Talked about. And yet, even in that, I thought once mom was gone, she's with her husband again. She never let that go. She never let go. And she was the first one to confess. She became angry with God. But when she shares that, then I see other people suffer those things. But I tell you what, they're not, they're looking at Jesus Christ, their Redeemer, is what they're doing. They're perfect and righteous. Soul and spirit is there now. And they're not suffering these things. But we do this together. We strengthen one another through Christ.
Amen.
To continue to do that. And draw upon that tight threefold cord. And work to keep that tight with Jesus Christ guiding us. We'll sing a song now, have the church doors open. If anyone has a desire to join the church and serve Jesus Christ as a closer disciple and serve Him in this life because of what He's done for you, you let us know. We'll wait upon you as we sing a song.
Number 281.